It's now over 30 years since Stephen Covey published his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I wonder if you ever read it. It was kind of one of the first and one of the most successful best-selling of the self-help books. Sold over 20 million copies and spawned a whole new catalogue of similar types of books where people latch on to some truth that helps people reform their lives. And the reason those books often work to some extent is that they do contain grains of truth. By the same token, the reason they don't work ultimately is because they ignore rather important other large bits of truth. But they do contain some grains of truth. Take habit number one of Stephen Covey's seven habits. Be proactive. In other words, focus on the factors you can influence, not those you can't. Well, it's good advice, isn't it? It's what you teach your kids. You know, you focus on what you can control, not the things you can't control. Or habit number three, put first things first. In other words, prioritize the most important things. You know, put the big stones into the jar first, little stones afterwards. Good advice. But in the end, it's number two that's always caught my eye. Number two, habit number two, begin with the end in mind. Now, I don't know what Stephen Covey was talking about there, whether he's talking about the end of the task in mind. The most he could have possibly been talking about is the end of your life in mind. You know, like people say, oh yeah, on your deathbed, no one ever wishes they'd work more hours, that type of thing. Well, I mean, it's absolutely true. That's the most he could have been thinking. But I think it's an interesting thing because, ironically, Stephen Covey is absolutely right, though not in the way that he realized. Begin with the end in mind. I mean, as Christians, we really should have the end in mind as we live lives now. We should fast forward to the day when we will stand before Jesus Christ. In fact, not just Christians. This is a message for all people. Every one of us here, whether Christian or not, would do well to think about what will happen the second after we die. You know, within this world, things go up and down. But what about when our days on earth are done? That's the really important moment. Where do we stand with God? And for Christians, that moment when we'll stand before God, knowing our sins are forgiven, there's absolutely no shame before God. We're looking forward to being in his presence. But he will assess our lives and what we did with them, the people we were, the opportunities that we had, the talents he gave us. He knows the difficulties we're up against. He understands us and our circumstances better than we understand ourselves. But there will be that question, what did you do in the circumstances that you had that I put you in? And what did you do with the gifts that I gave to you? Begin with the end in mind. Now, when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is really saying that to Timothy. Have a look at verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, Timothy, I give you this charge. Timothy, you need to begin with the end in mind. You need to do the things on earth that when you stand before Jesus Christ, you will be glad that you did. For surely that will be our experience. We will stand before Jesus Christ and we will say, oh, by the grace of God, I'm so thankful he saved me from doing this. And oh, by the grace of God, I'm so glad that at least I managed to do this tiny thing here. There'll be some things we're glad that we did. So make sure, Timothy, you do those things. As you sort out your life and your priorities, do these things. And it's the same message for us. As we sort out our lives and our priorities as individuals and as families, whatever age we are, whether we're 12, 18, 30 or 120, as you sort out your lives and priorities individually and as a church, begin with the end in mind. Commit yourself to those things that you will be glad that you did on that day. And for Timothy, there are two things in particular, very simple. First of all, preach the word. Preach the word in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You know, they say the Bible's difficult to understand. Three words, preach the word, Timothy. In other words, that message, Timothy, which I have told you to guard as a good deposit, that word which brings eternal life, the teaching that centers on Jesus Christ and his triumphant resurrection from the dead, dedicate your life and your ministry to teaching and preaching this word. Don't just know it. Don't just agree with it. Don't just believe it. Actually teach it to others. Now, there's no doubt this focuses on an element of proclamation. In other words, what we would call preaching. Timothy is to be a herald. He's to preach the word to others. But just because preaching is to be central to what he does, it doesn't mean that it's all that he does. In other words, he is to have a ministry that is pulpit-centered, but not pulpit-restricted. Every and any opportunity he has to pass on this message, that he is to do. In structured ways and unstructured ways. In proactive ways, thinking, how could I make an opportunity? And also in reactive ways, as God provides opportunities, he is to pass on the message, both to Christians within the church at Ephesus, which is really what Paul's talking about here, but by extension to non-Christians as well. He is to preach and teach the word, because to have a faithful and a fruitful gospel ministry, it needs to have the word at the center, but not just in name, not just in reputation, not just as in that was what happened 10 years ago, but now, today, actually to teach the word, actually to get it open and speak it to each other as much as we can and throughout the whole church and beyond. And for Latimer, it is exactly the same. We are to have a ministry that centers on the Bible, not because that's our history, not because that's the tribe from which we come, but because every church should have a ministry centered on the Bible. That's how every single church should be. And it's no good us looking back to a previous day. The challenge for us is to make sure that happens today and tomorrow and the next day. He says to Timothy, be prepared in season and out of season, which to my mind means every day, all the time. Both in those periods of life, Timothy, when you feel like it, and also when you don't. Both in those times of life when you're getting personal challenges coming in here, and also when you're a bit freer. Both in those times of life when the church in Ephesus applauds you for opening the Bible. Well done, loved the sermon, thanks Timothy. And also those times when absolutely everyone sat there stony-faced with arms folded and no one wanted the message. Timothy, don't be put off any which way. You need to do this at all times. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke and encourage. Because that's what the scriptures do. They correct us, nudging us back onto the right path. They correct our prejudices. They correct our imbalances. They rebuke us when we are caught in sin, when we make daft decisions. They rebuke our worldliness. They rebuke our priorities. They rebuke us for the sin of being normal, just like being everyone else. They rebuke us. And also, they encourage us. Living the Christian life is not an easy life to live. There are many difficulties that come to us. But the scriptures encourage us in so many different ways. And I hope you find that encouragement. They speak of the everlasting arms of God, which are strong to bear us up in every situation. When we have no spiritual strength of our own, God's grace is sufficient for us. Isn't that wonderful? When we know that we failed, they speak of the scriptures speak of God's mercy, which is without limit. God's mercy is always greater than our failings. They encourage us by helping us to look forward to the end times. Paul knows that we can't see Jesus now. That's what faith means. One day we'll live by sight and not by faith. Now we live by faith and not by sight. They encourage us to keep the pedal to the floor, pushing on to the end. Not being distracted, not being discouraged, not falling into disobedience or giving us the forgiveness when we do, but rather helping us to stay on point, on message, and most of all, on Jesus. So this is what we are to be like as a church. Now, he says here to do it with great patience and careful instruction. Great patience, Timothy. In other words, keep on going. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, keep on. Great patience. And great patience, it's such a quality, isn't it? Because God's been so patient with us. So because he's been patient to us, we should show the same patience to others. You know, those who work in kids ministry, the wonderful people, do you know there's nearly 75 people at Latimer who are involved in kids' work regularly. Isn't that amazing? Across the different services. Now, if you're doing kids' work, it's very important not to throw up your hands and say, well, you know, nothing seems to have changed. I can't see any difference in the kids. Yeah, well, you can't expect kids to change in 6 months when it took us 10 years to begin to learn the same message. I mean, what are we expecting here? It's actually the same with adults. Years ago, I went to a conference, and I don't know what was wrong with me, but it must have been sort of late in the year, and I got a bit tired or whatever. And I asked, they had a Q&A time, and I said, well, have you got any advice, you know, when you're in a growth group, and it sort of feels like you haven't really made any progress during the year? Have you got any advice? And the very wise preacher who was taking the conference said, have you ever found that it takes you a long time to learn a message and change? I realise the rebuke. Well, it does, doesn't it? You know, like 20 years later, we're still making the same mistakes. It does take us a long time. So that's why we need great patience. God's been patient with us. We need to show the same patience with each other. And careful instruction. Timothy, do it carefully. Pass it on as it actually is. Not how you remember it being. Not how someone once said it was. But actually is. Words on the page. In other words, don't tinker with it, don't dilute it, don't trim it, and don't cut it out. Read it and teach it, meat on the plate, as it actually is, with great patience and careful instruction. And that is what is needed in a healthy church, to have this word at the centre. At which point I might ask you a question, which is the word at the centre of your life? Like, we're a family together, that's very important. We're a family together made up of individuals. So let me ask you individually, is the word at the centre of your life? There's a couple of ways you can test that. At the moment, there's distressing images when you turn on the TV and look at the news. And this last week, I saw another of those. And it was those poor young people in Gaza who were starving. And I know it's a complex situation, but it's not complex when you see a picture like that in terms of people who just have not got enough to eat. And then some bread was dished out and you see these hundreds of kids just, you know, desperate for a crumb. They're hungry. They're absolutely starving. And I think there's a question for us. Do we have the same hunger for the word? Are you hungry for it? Are you ravenous for the word as if it was the word of life, which is exactly what it is? God has given it to us and we should be hungry for it. That's a way to test whether it matters to you. A second way to test is, do you pray for those who teach? I mean, you should do if you want a faithful message. And I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about those who teach through all of church life, those who teach the kids, those who teach the youth. If you have got, you're at a stage, your kids go to youth group, please pray for the youth group leaders, that they would teach what is accurate and true. And a third question, which may not be for all of us, but I hope we'll see from this passage, should be for an increasing number of us, what are you doing to teach the word? Now, for some people, that'll be in formal groups, as in teaching kids. And I've long thought that we don't have enough parents who are teaching kids, or enough parents who are serving in youth group leaders. I think we would do better if we had more parents committed in that way for a time. But for others of us as well, is there a way that you can be involved there? At the moment, we have three different ministries, wonderful thing, growing ministries in retirement homes. And Bob Henderson, amongst others, goes in each week to lead Bible studies. And there's one or two others who wonderfully support as well. Well, Bob can't keep doing this by himself forever. I mean, it needs other people. We need to get a team to do this. And I wonder if you might be someone who could help with one of those retirement homes. It's a great ministry to have. So here is the ministry of teaching and preaching the word. Now, there's two reasons why Timothy should get on with this and not leave it to others. Sometimes you've got to step up and take responsibility. And Paul's telling Timothy why he should step up. Two reasons. First of all, number one, because people won't want it, which sounds counterintuitive. You know, you'd think, oh, people are really hungry, so you've got to teach them. Here, it's actually the other way around. People will not want this message. So Timothy, you better make sure you keep teaching it. That's how it works. Verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Isn't that a frightening verse? Very frightening. That if the church doesn't have false teachers already, the people will go out looking for them. Because they will want a message which reaffirms what they want to hear. And in our culture, what people want to hear is a message that is affirming and human-centered. Because that's the culture we live in. You know, I affirm you, you affirm me. Are we all affirming each other? Excellent, now we can go home. That kind of thing. A message that focuses on our potential and our choices, on our jobs, our satisfaction, our health, our lives, and in fact, just on us. That is the message of the world, and that's the message that people will generally want to hear. So what does Timothy need to do? Well, verse 5, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. I love that. He doesn't say he was gifted in it. He said, just get on and do it. Do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And Timothy, you need to do that, because if you don't, you can be sure that plenty of others will. Others will drive the bus and they'll drive it off the cliff with the people involved. So make sure that you teach the truth. Because if you don't have people stepping up in church life, people will not hear the truth and others will do it instead. So that's one reason, because Timothy needs to step up because people won't want it. The other reason he needs to step up is because Paul couldn't do it. Like, he's at the end of his life. Verse 6, I am already poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Like, Paul, he couldn't keep going forever. And Timothy, this is your turn. This is your time. You need to step up and actually take responsibility and do this. Every dog has its day. And when it's your time, you've got to step up and do it. We can't rely on the people from the past. I mean, this church here has been blessed with people in the past, and particularly my predecessor, Wally Beam, what a wonderful ministry he had. But, you know, these things come to an end, and it needs people doing it. I just referenced Bob Henderson teaching in 3 retirement homes. Well, Bob's over 70. He's doing such a wonderful job, but it needs the next generation to say, actually, I can do that. Give one of them to me. I can help alongside. And Paul here, he'd reached the end. He'd set such a great example, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I mean, the Christian life, it is a fight, isn't it? It's a fight against the devil. It's a fight against temptation. It's a fight against ourselves. It's hard work. Paul says, I've fought the fight. And it's a reminder to us to stay in the fight. And when you get knocked down, get back up again. I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. Whew, it's exhausting. It's a marathon. And the trick to the Christian life, you keep going. Sometimes you go slower. Sometimes you go quicker, but just keep putting one foot in front of the other. As John Chapman used to say, the first 50 years are the hardest, so keep walking. And then lastly, I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. And that's what we are to do as well. So Paul had set a great example, but now his days are at an end. And Timothy, his days are here. So step up, Timothy, and do it. And it's a reminder to us that while you have a window that's open, make sure you make the most of it. While you have an ability to teach the word, make sure you say yes. If you get an opportunity, put your hand up and say, give it to me. Maybe I can't do everything here, but I could do this one thing. And I want to do it, so give it to me. That's the first thing. Preach the word. And the second thing, gather the team. Gather the team. Now, I don't know what your Bible looks like here. I just picked this up from over there. And a lot of Bibles, like this one here, has some headings in italics. And those headings in italics, they're not part of the Bible. They're what the editor of this edition has put in. And what he's tried to do is summarize the theme. Now, sometimes those summaries are really helpful. And at other times, you realize that he needed a cup of coffee. He was finishing his work, and he stuck in a couple of things. As in here, personal remarks and final greetings. Excellent. Now I'm going to have my morning tea break. In other words, he couldn't quite work out what it was about, but it seemed to be something to do with a few remarks to finish it. Whereas I suggest to you, verses 9 to 22 are absolutely critical. What they're saying is Timothy was not, because they're all a list of names. T- Timothy was not to do this alone. He was to gather a team around him. When you count up the names of the people in the New Testament that Paul worked with, the apostle Paul worked with, we find over 80 names listed in the New Testament. In other words, Paul was not the great solo artist. He got a team together. And in fact, he did what he told Timothy to do. He selected them, he trained them, and then he deployed them. Exactly what he's told Timothy to do in that verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. Now, that's the need, and that's what we need to do as well. In fact, even within this church, we're a church family, we're a team together, not reliant on one person. You need as many people as possible teaching the Word of God or supporting a teaching ministry, and that's a really crucial part. It's not that everyone is the teacher, but there's people on board who support the teaching ministry. You need a whole team working together. Okay, now there's a couple of reasons for that, which he gives here. One is you need a team because of the opposition. Have a look at verse 14. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done, and you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Now, we don't know too much about Alexander, but he didn't like the message which Paul had taught, and he caused a lot of problems in Ephesus. And the way to combat that kind of opposition is not to go into physical combat. Okay, let's step outside, Alexander. It's not that. It's to beat Alexander by flooding the church with good teaching. That's how you beat false teaching. Yeah, you sometimes have to rebuke the false teaching, but you've also got to conquer it by flooding the church and the churches and the country with good teaching. We need more and more and more. That's why he's got to raise a team together. Now, around New Zealand, sadly, you and I know that there are many places and many pulpits where the Bible is not even opened. I mean, there's nothing. We're not talking about, we're not splitting hairs here. We just say there actually is no Bible ministry. And partly that's nothing to be surprised about because Paul predicts it here. But partly the reason for that is that there haven't been enough Bible teachers raised up to flood the country. And looking to the future, that's what we need, and it's what we need within Latimer. Can't be complacent about this. We need more people to be able to teach the kids, more people who teach in kindy church, more people who teach the youth group, and more people who would teach the adults. You need a team, and Paul shows why, because of opposition. In addition to opposition, there's a second reason, which is casualties. On his team, he's taken a few casualties. And I think it's an amazing verse, verse 11. Have a look down. That after 2 decades of traveling around doing ministry, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Oof. You know, there's not much to show from that point of view. Now, he gives some reasons for this, and they're not all bad reasons. Verse 12, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So he sent Tychicus to help Timothy build his team. Verse 20, poor Trophimus has got sick and he couldn't carry on traveling. So, you know, these things happen. Here is the reality of life. But there's also a dark side to this. There have been some people who've given up. Verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. Verse 10, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Now, we don't really know anything else about Demas. We don't know that he gave up being a Christian. He may have done, or he may have kept going as a Christian. We do know he gave up being with Paul. There were things that he just found were not to his liking, and we're told the killer reason, because he loved this world. What's that mean? This world refers to the world that is opposed to God. And the world has a set of values, every culture has a set of values, which, when they're not influenced by the gospel, are values that will pamper ourselves, look after ourselves at the expense of the gospel. I mean, you think about our culture at the moment. The world tells us to look after our own interests first and to take care of ourselves. And frankly, that aligns with our hearts because we think, well, no one else is going to take care of me, so I've got to take care of myself. The world tells us to promote lives of ease and comfort, of prosperity and pleasure, so far as it's within our power to do so. and not to commit to anything that would inconvenience ourselves, but rather to live life on our terms. In other words, to live our best life now. And that's what we're encouraged to do all the time. And the place where you see it is in your contemporaries, because you look at what they're living for at whatever stage of life, and it will be about living their best life for this world. And it's not like all those things are bad things. That's not it. It's just they're not things we were supposed to live for. We're not supposed to live for what they are living for. And the gospel message cuts right through that. The gospel message is the best message. It's the message that offers life, that offers deep peace, that offers everlasting joy, and offers a solid hope. What could be better than that? But in order to get those, it requires a death, and it's a death to self. Because Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. And so for a person to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him, it means a death to their ambitions, to their desires, to their interests, where Jesus, his kingdom, become number one. Yes, we are to enjoy every good thing we are given with thanksgiving. Yes, all of us here have many responsibilities, but we're to make choices that center around the kingdom of God. And a great way to begin is meeting together. That's a choice. You made it this morning. Well done. Now, Paul says, Timothy, you need to do this because Demas has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas loved this world and the values of this world. We don't know the specifics. Maybe it was the commitments he didn't like. Maybe it was just too hard going. Maybe it was the financial sacrifices he didn't like. Maybe it was the criticism he didn't like. Maybe it was the shame of being aligned to Paul or of being a Christian more publicly he didn't like. Whatever it was, he gave up and took a quieter life. He went to Thessalonica and did whatever he did there. And in every generation, it happens where you have people who were committed to serving the gospel who then stopped serving the gospel. There are people who, not that long ago, were sitting here who are not coming to church now, although back in those days, they were active for the gospel, because that's the seed that's in our hearts. We so quickly get persuaded out of it. And it can be discouraging for us. It's discouraging when a minister falls, has a fall from grace. But I should say that by the same logic, we should take encouragement from those who keep going. And it's one of the greatest encouragements of being part of a church that you see people who continue to serve, who pour out their lives week after week, month after month, and year after year. There are people at Latimer who've been serving in many different ways over many, many years. And it's a direct testimony to God's work in your life and should encourage us to be the same. So Paul knows that Timothy needs to do this because of opposition and because of casualties. And he knew himself what it was to be deserted. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. In other words, when Paul was on trial, there came a moment when the judge said, is there anyone here in the courtroom who would like to say a word in favor of Paul? Anyone? And the Christians ducked down or slipped out the back or went and had their tea break. There was no one, Paul says, that stood up for me when it mattered. There was no one who wanted to stand side by side. He was just too hot to handle, too embarrassing, and the Christians just slipped away. They all took a back seat. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you need to train other people up who won't do the same. But even through that, he knew that he was never alone. Verse 17, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. In other words, Timothy is to preach the word and to gather the team because God has a plan, a big plan, a plan that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the nations might hear it. And so the trick for us with our lives is to align with that plan, to get on board with God's plan. That's how not just to be a Christian, but how to be a fruitful Christian. You use your life fitting in with the plan of God, not asking God to bless our plans, but to change our plans so that they are the same as God's plan. To preach the word or support the ministry that teaches the word and to gather the team or to be part of the team that is gathered to do that. And all in all, Paul encourages Timothy, therefore, not to be ashamed, but to join in suffering for the word of the gospel, Jesus Christ our Lord. Preach the word, support the ministry that preaches the word, and gather the team or be part of the team that is gathered. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of life, eternal life. We know how fragile, how frail we are. We ask for your strength and your help for us, that we would commit ourselves to the message. We pray that you would make us prayerful for that message. We pray that you would raise up workers for the harvest field for that message. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.